All right. Good morning. I'm glad you're here. And if you ever wonder why I don't like bring my own Bible to church and I just grab one, it's because I always have a bad memory and I forget stuff and leave it everywhere. And if I leave my Bible at church, then I have to come back and get it. So I just don't bring it. I just keep it there where I need it for Monday morning. Amen. Today is the last day of our Beatitudes series. We're going to wrap up the Beatitudes and take a break from the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, go ahead, because that's where we're going to end up. So we'll take a break between now and January 2027, because beginning in January, we're going to start our Read the Bible in a Year emphasis again, and we're going to preach through the passages that we read during the week. And so, especially for a lot of our college students and people who are going to be gone over the break, when you come back in the middle of January, I wanted you to be aware we're going to be already down the road a little bit in our preaching through the Bible in a year. And I may do the Read Your Bible sermon the last Sunday of the semester, no, or the second to last. So that, anyway, just trying to get y'all ready for what's going to happen beginning the first week in January. We'll be preaching through the whole Bible in the next year. And then after that, we're going to come right back to the Sermon on the Mount. So we have lots of preaching lined up for the next year or so. Okay, today we're in Matthew chapter 5, and I told you last week that we were covering the last beatitude, and that in a way it is the last beatitude, and in a way it isn't. And so I want you to see our text with me, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus giving these beatitudes to his disciples, and they all have the same form. I want you to keep your Bible open there in chapter 5 and look at verse 3. See how verse 3 says, "Blessed are," and then you can kind of fill in the blank. In verse 4, "Blessed are." Verse 5, "Blessed are." All of these beatitudes begin with this word, blessed. And this word, makarios, is translated as happy or blessed, but it means much more than that. And this is really important. It means when you're blessed that you are the object of divine favor, that you have God's favor. So if we were trying to capture the rich meaning of this text here with a paraphrase, I would say it like this: God's divine favor rests upon those who are poor in spirit. God's divine favor rests upon those who mourn. His divine favor rests upon the meek. It rests upon those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. His divine favor rests upon those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. His divine favor rests upon those who are persecuted for righteousness. In Christ, the King of heaven has come to earth to establish his kingdom. And these disciples that he's called to himself, that he's gathered around him, are the first of many citizens of the kingdom to follow. So, look back at verse 3 one more time. He says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, but what's the promise that comes at the end of it? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, note that promise. Then look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's the promise? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's possible to read this as two different ways to get to heaven. You either need to be poor in spirit, or you need to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Two different conditions, either one, will get you into heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But it's far more likely that Jesus is indicating here that the poor in spirit are the same ones as the ones who are persecuted for righteousness. In other words, it's not either or, poor in spirit or persecuted for righteousness, but both and. If you are the poor in spirit, you're also going to be those who are persecuted for righteousness, because those are the kind of people who are going to heaven. Those are the people to whom God is giving heaven as their own possession. In other words, those who are poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness are actually the same people. And moreover, the gift of the kingdom of heaven, just think about this for a second. The gift of the kingdom of heaven is the principal evidence of the divine favor of God. It is inconceivable that God would call someone blessed whom he is planning to exclude from heaven. Amen? Does that make any sense at all? That you can be blessed, an object of divine favor, while you're excluded from heaven? Okay. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of heaven. Those who have the blessing of God and the favor of God are going to possess the kingdom of heaven. And heaven is going to be filled with people who are poor in spirit, who are mourners, who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart. Heaven is going to be filled with peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Heaven is reserved exclusively for these kinds of people. Only people like this, as Jesus is describing them in the Beatitudes, it's not exhaustive, it's just representative of the kind of people who are going to be in heaven. But only people like this are objects of God's divine favor. Only people like this are truly blessed. So what this means, see, it's people who are like this. It's not people who have done certain things. It's people who are a certain way, a certain kind of people. And this means that you can't do anything to deserve the kingdom. You can't do anything to deserve God's blessing. You have to become someone who is worthy of the kingdom. And this is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, by all accounts, a good man, a righteous man, trying to live according to the law. This is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you know, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. And then he says to Nicodemus just a couple verses later, brother, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. See, if you want heaven, if you want to possess the kingdom, you must become an object of God's divine favor. And the only way we will ever have God's divine favor is if he makes us into completely new people. We must be born again by the Spirit so that we can become the sons and daughters of God. Or in the language of Paul, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I wish there was a counter for every time I quoted that verse to y'all over 10 years. I bet it's 500 times. We have to become a new creation. We have to be born again. Or, in the language of Romans, through faith in Christ, we have to join Jesus in crucifixion. So the old us dies and join Christ in resurrection so that we become new resurrected people. Only those who are born again as children of God, only those who are new creations, only those who have been resurrected with Christ are objects of God's divine favor. He has to do something for us. And he has in Christ. And see, this is what Jesus is doing in these Beatitudes by not giving us a list of things to do, but a list of character traits and qualities. So Jesus is describing the character of the children of God, of these new creations, of those who have been crucified and resurrected children of the kingdom. Jesus is not telling us to do anything in these Beatitudes. He's telling us who we are. And what's the proper response? The proper response to this is to believe. To believe that we are who Jesus says we are. Some have struggled to believe that Jesus is describing us, especially here in these Beatitudes, because it's oblique. But in today's text, Jesus makes the matter explicit. Look back in your text at verse 8. Look what it says there. Blessed are the peacemakers. In verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying that God's favor rests upon those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. They are blessed or blessed. But then look what he does in verse 11. To these same guys that he's been preaching this whole message to, I need to add one little piece. God's divine favor rests upon those who are persecuted for righteousness. I taught this to you before, but I don't want you to miss it. See, the persecution comes not for doing righteousness, the verb, but it comes for possessing righteousness, the noun. And we know that none of us possess righteousness on our own. And we can't manufacture righteousness on our own. And yet, we must possess righteousness in order to be persecuted for it. So, if we don't have righteousness and we can't make righteousness, the only way we can get it is if someone who does have righteousness gives it to us. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's exactly what the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And if you're taking notes, you can just jot this down or flip over there if you're super fast. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam sinned once, death reigned through that one man and his one sin. Then Paul says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, listen to this, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Through grace, God has given the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And so this is good news. Verse 10, bringing up this idea of possessing righteousness, in my mind, takes in all of the Beatitudes that go before it and distills it into that one word, the righteousness, God-likeness. That's what we have to have if we want to be blessed. That's what we have to have if we want to possess the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the good news. In Christ, God has given us righteousness. But what's the bad news? Right there in that same text. What's going to happen if you have righteousness? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So that's the bad news. The good news is God has made us righteous in Christ. The bad news is persecution is coming. And still people are wondering, how can I know, but this Beatitudes, how do I know he's talking to me? And that's why verse 11 is so important. See, I remember I told you in some ways verse 8 is the last Beatitude because it says, blessed are, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's connected to the first one with the same promise and so on. But I hope you notice that in verse 11, look what doesn't change. Notice the form here. It begins, blessed are. How did verse 3 begin? Blessed are. How did verse 4 begin? Okay, and just keep working your way down through all the Beatitudes. Okay, so we say, and it is true, verse 10 is the last one, but it's not the last blessing. Because he repeats that exact same phrase there in verse 11. He says, blessed are. So what I'm trying to say is, when he's done with the Beatitudes, there's still one more blessing. And here, Jesus begins with the same form, but then intentionally changes the form so that his disciples can finally understand he's been talking to them and about them the whole time. He says at the end, blessed are you. He's looking these men in the eyes and he's talking to them. He's been describing them from the very beginning and they're having trouble figuring it out. And so he changes it to sit so they can't miss it. Blessed are you. Objects of divine favor are you. This is what he's telling his disciples. Sorry, man, have I been off the whole time? If you have to turn me back down, Jay, sorry, because I'm going to keep yelling. Okay, so then he says, blessed are you. See, you disciples of mine, Jesus is saying, you are the blessed ones. You are the objects of divine favor. You are the crucified, resurrected ones. You are the new creatures. You are the born again sons and daughters of God. You are part of the royal family of God's kingdom. Jesus is telling his disciples, blessed are you. And so now we have to work our way back through these Beatitudes and remind ourselves of what he's saying. He's saying, you're blessed. You're blessed. The kingdom is yours. Do you understand why I say that? Because it is inconceivable to be the object of God's divine favor and excluded from heaven. Somebody say amen. How is that even? It's not possible. And so he says, blessed are you. So the ones persecuted for righteousness are the same ones as the poor in spirit. And all of those are the same as those who are mourners and those who are meek and those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness and those who are merciful and those who are pure in heart and those who are peacemakers and those who are persecuted for righteousness. Jesus is telling his disciples, blessed are you. Jesus is saying, you guys, right here, you are the blessed ones because of your faith in me and the transforming power of the Spirit. God has made you into people that are objects of God's divine favor. Blessed are you is simply another way of saying to his disciples, men, you were blessed. And that's what I want to say to you as your pastor this morning. You, if you know Jesus, you are blessed. You are objects of God's divine favor. And the explicit context in which Jesus pronounces that they are blessed is in the context of the possession of righteousness. Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So, the bad news is, the good news is, all who possess the kingdom possess God's own righteousness. The bad news is, all who possess God's own righteousness are going to suffer persecution. And as we're going to see in our text today as we work our way through it, it's not really bad news, because if we're persecuted for possessing righteousness, we are blessed. Even while we're being persecuted, we are objects of God's divine favor, and the persecution itself is proof that we are the blessed children of God who have an eternal claim to the kingdom. Now, why is it like that? Why is it that the children of the kingdom of God are going to suffer persecution? And then, so I'll let you in on something that should be obvious, but we don't notice it. So, one important fact about the ministry of Jesus is that he came to earth to establish the kingdom of God in the midst of, in the heart of, enemy territory. The way Jesus describes it is, is that what? The way Jesus describes it is, how can anyone plunder a strong man until they bind him up? But because if you come into a strong man's house, he'll defeat you and protect his goods and run you off. But if you bind up that strong man, then you can carry off his goods. And this language is interesting because you could also carry off his goods if you kill the strong man, amen? Somebody, right? You kill them and get all their stuff. But that's not what happened when Jesus came. Jesus came into the midst of the kingdom of Satan to establish the kingdom of God. And now, why on earth would he do it like that? I'll tell you why. Because every living, breathing soul on the planet is part of the kingdom of the devil until God saves them out of it. What I'm trying to say is Jesus could have come and wiped the kingdom of Satan out completely, absolutely, with a word. And if he had, all mankind would have perished because we were all part of that evil kingdom. And so Jesus did something else. See, Jesus didn't just want to win. He wanted to redeem. He wanted to save people out of the kingdom of Satan. And that is what Jesus has done. See, instead of total destruction, God sent Jesus to earth to bind up the strong man and limit his authority and power so that he could rescue from the dominion of darkness and deliver us into the kingdom of God. Of the Son he loves. And it is in this way that the kingdom of God is established in the midst of the kingdom of the devil. And out of this evil world, in the midst of this evil world, Jesus is engaged in a war to rescue the hearts of mankind from the devil and give them to his Father. And only after he has redeemed every single one that the Father has set apart for himself will Jesus return to abolish the kingdom of the devil once and for all. In the meantime, God is allowing this bound up strong man to continue his evil reign, even while the kingdom of God is growing like a mustard seed, even while the kingdom of God is spreading like yeast throughout the whole lump of dough. Because Satan and his children are evil, and because this present world system is evil and corrupt, those who possess righteousness will suffer persecution. That's the point. Why do we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake? Because God loves us. And he loves the world. And he wants to redeem it. And so he has allowed the reign of Satan to continue so he can siphon us out of that kingdom and redeem us to himself. And here, Jesus being so clear to his disciples, he's telling his disciples, he says, blessed are you. He's saying, you are the righteous ones, you are the blessed ones, so be prepared. You're going to suffer persecution. So now I'll read that whole verse there, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Just like last week, this is not a pronouncement of blessing upon all who suffer persecution. Just because you suffer persecution does not make you blessed. The only way that persecution is actually a blessing is if the persecution is for Jesus' sake. What did we see last week? Last week, Jesus didn't pronounce a blessing. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. But he didn't stop. There's no blessing for being persecuted. What was it last week? For the sake of righteousness. And now it's for my sake, or for the sake of Jesus. The only way that persecution is a blessing is if it's for the sake of righteousness, or if it's for the text. My text literally says, because of me. So what does it mean when Jesus says that you're blessed when you're persecuted because of me? What does that mean? And there are probably a lot of really great ways to read this, but here's what I think it means. I think when he says because of me, Jesus is saying you're blessed. Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me means blessed are you when you're persecuted because of your relationship with me. That's one way to understand what it means, because of me. Okay? Another way to read it is because of your identification with me. When we identify with someone, it has to do with being like them. And so, because of our relationship with Jesus or because of our identification with Jesus. But if we read it most literally, persecution is a blessing because of Christ in us. Persecution is a blessing, Jesus says, when it's because of me. He's persecuting you. You're being persecuted, why? Because of Christ. You have to figure out what that means, but I think ultimately it means because of Christ in you. You're being persecuted. We're being persecuted because we actually possess Christ, because Christ dwells in us. And now when we compare that to verse 10, it makes perfect sense. Look back in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness, And now in verse 11, we see that persecution is a blessing when we possess Christ. And this brings the blessings of the Beatitudes to a tremendous crescendo. Christ himself is the ultimate blessing of God. Christ himself is the ultimate blessing of the kingdom. And when God gives us Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. All of the blessings pronounced in the Beatitudes are present, somehow encompassed in the all-consuming, glorious gift of Jesus Christ. Man, you get Jesus. You get it all. Therefore, see, this is still happening in the context of persecution. Therefore, when we are persecuted because of righteousness, we are being persecuted because of Christ in us. And so, Jesus is going to tell us exactly what to do when that persecution comes. Look there in verse 12. When you have me, you're going to suffer persecution. So here's what you do. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This word rejoice and be glad, they're both imperative. That means Jesus is actually commanding us to rejoice. He's commanding us to be glad in the face of persecution. You know, I have a dear friend who's been pastoring a church for a long time in a country in the Middle East. And so beginning last summer, a season of persecution broke out on him and his church. And almost every day, someone from his church was arrested by the police, taken downtown, some held overnight, some held for several days, some held for weeks. And the whole time, the Secret Service, the police, would be coming in, grilling them with hard questions. Who's involved? How did they get involved? What's their name? What's their number? I mean, just... Okay, and... you know, how many of you would like to go through that? Nobody, okay. Well, I guess that's one of God's blessings we don't want. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. When people say all manner of evil against you falsely. And, you know, hindsight is 20/20. But man, I wish I could take my brother, because how many of you think that if you start a church in a Muslim-majority country and it starts to be successful, how many of you think that persecution might happen? So why didn't I take my brother by the collar and say, listen to me? Because it was so beautiful for so long. I should have said, listen to me. Persecution is coming. You have got to prepare these people for it. You know what happened when the persecution broke out on that church? That church grieved and mourned and wilted. Now, I'm not saying it was a nightmare, and I can't say that I would have done any better or any different, but man, that's not what the scripture is commanding us to do. Those people should have known persecution was coming. And they should have been prepared to obey Jesus when it did. What do we do when persecution comes? Rejoice. Is that optional? Be glad. We should be glad about it. They were woefully underprepared. So, I'm trying to get us prepared. I don't know when it's coming. And for some of you, you're probably already experiencing some persecution. But throughout the world right now, Christians are being persecuted. How many of you think the very best thing that could happen right now is if we put a stop to it? Whew! It's because we don't believe the word of God. Blessed are you. Twice he says it. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people persecute you and say all manner of falsely evil, whatever, falsely because of me, rejoice and be glad. I'm telling you, we need to be prepared for it. And honestly, somehow, by the grace of God, we need to look forward to it. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering persecution right now. I'm not making light of it. But maybe the best way we could pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria right now is to say, God, help them to see this as a blessing, because it is. I don't even understand it myself. I just have to believe it. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I'm telling you, we think this life, we get so wrapped up in this life and we think it's all that it all there is. This life is but a vapor that appears for a moment and then it vanishes away. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is forever and ever and ever. These light momentary afflictions, they could produce for us, if we let them, an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. I just love what God prophesied through Daniel in chapter 7. God told Daniel that he would give Jesus, listen to this, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is trying to get us to set our sights on heaven. We can rejoice and be glad because even in the face of intense persecution, great is your reward in heaven. Our reward in heaven is great. If we endure, we will reign with Christ forever and ever. So, after commanding his disciples and therefore us to rejoice and be glad in persecution, he makes one final connection. And then here's what he says. Jesus reminds his disciples, this is what he says. For in the same way they persecuted the who? Are y'all looking? The prophets who were before you. See, here Jesus reminds his disciples that throughout history, God's prophets have suffered persecution. Persecution was part and parcel of the prophetic vocation. These faithful, godly prophets all suffered. Many of them died. And in fact, the very last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, who was like Elijah, who was to come, this godly man was thrown in prison, had his head cut off, and placed on a silver platter to give to a spiteful woman. That's what happens to prophets. All those, see, I'm trying to help you make a tremendous connection here. All those who speak God's truth will be persecuted. That's what a prophet does. He speaks the truth of God on behalf of God. And here Jesus is making a huge assumption regarding his disciples. And even better, he's stating his clear expectation regarding his disciples. And what is that expectation? Jesus expects his disciples to speak his word. Jesus expects his disciples to prophesy. He says to them, you're going to be persecuted, for in the same way they persecuted who? The prophets who were what? Before you. So what are they? The prophets after them. Do you see the connection? His disciples are his prophets now, and his disciples are going to suffer just like all the prophets who were before them. What I'm trying to say is there's a clear connection between speaking the word of God and persecution. Now, one last passage to wrap it up. Look at Acts chapter 4. And I'm gonna go ahead and read this little story because I want you to see it unfold. This is after Jesus was resurrected and the apostles are being obedient and speaking the word of God. So verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the apostles were preaching right after a healing. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So they got arrested and put in jail. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this healing that they had done? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all you and to all people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. The boldness of Peter here. Just love it. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they, that's the chief priests and so on, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them, listen to this, to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so I'll just kind of tell you the rest of the story. What happened there? They said, hey, stop it. Cut it out. Quit teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. If the disciples had done that, what would have happened? Well, the persecution would have stopped. And we would all be lost. So, what did the disciples do? They kept preaching and teaching. And then what happened? They got arrested. And then they got beaten. And then when they were released, they went on their way rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, why am I, and let me just keep going. Peter was, James was put to death with a sword. Stephen, one of the great powerful preachers of the early church, was stoned with stones. And of course, Paul was martyred, many think, under Nero. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, basically every, which is suspect, but probably mostly correct, every single apostle died a martyr's death. And even to this day, the persecution of Christians has just been ongoing. You know, there is one way to make it stop, and that's shut up. Just shut up. Just don't say anything. Don't rock the boat. Just keep it to yourself. That's one way to avoid persecution. And if you do, you can avoid persecution. But you're also avoiding what? Blessing. And I don't know how this economy of God works, but people will go to hell. Because of our unwillingness to open our mouths and speak the truth. And what I'm trying to say to you, there's people in this room who have probably never experienced any persecution at all for their faith. And I would suggest to you that nobody knows about your faith. And that's why. Jesus, just to be clear, Jesus suffered for speaking the truth like all the prophets before him. Jesus knows what it is to suffer for his own cause, for the cause of his Father, for the cause of the kingdom. He knows. He knows. And he invites us to join him in that suffering. Now more than ever, we must be faithful to speak the truth of Christ. If we do, we will suffer persecution. But how can we not testify to the glory of God that has been manifested in the person of Christ? And when the person comes, persecution comes, just like Jesus promised, know that your reward in heaven is great. And in obedience to Christ, rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. All right, let's pray. Jesus, help us to see you high and lifted up, to be so enthralled with your beauty and your glory, to be so overcome by what we have seen and heard and experienced from you that we can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard and experienced in our relationship with Jesus. Man, God, help us not to be afraid of persecution, but help us be faithful to speak your word, and when persecution does come, help us to receive it as a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship. All right, I bless you in the name of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence spotless with great joy, to the only wise God, be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.